Today is a Sabbath, and I'm so glad to worship with you today as well. And as you know, that the title to the sermon today is God Can Make You Clean. God Can Make You Clean. And we're just going to go straight into the sermon. Is that okay? Amen. Is that all right? All right. But before we do, every time we open the Word of God, what should we do? Pray. We should pray. So let us bow our hearts and close our eyes as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for the Sabbath day. Lord, we're so thankful that we have another day of life. We never want to take that for granted. Lord, as we come into your house today, Father, we ask your Spirit to come into our hearts. Father, we ask you to speak to us your message. We come, Father, to worship you. The day is about you. And so, Lord, we ask that we may spend time with you, and in turn, we may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the title today is God Can Make You Clean. Move this out of the way. God Can Make You Clean. Now, does anyone watch soccer here? Does anyone like soccer? No, maybe a few people like soccer. Yes, the little ones over here love soccer. I love soccer as well. I played all my life. And if anyone can tell me what this, where this is at, this picture is taken. Rio de Janeiro. Yes. Okay. That is very true. And over there is one of the stadiums that they played the World Cup in 2014. So this is a picture of a stadium that they played the World Cup in. And if you look at the corner right here, you see a statue, right? Well, this statue is in Rio de Janeiro, and it's called Christ the Redeemer. That's what the statue is called. So the World Cup was held in Brazil, and with millions of onlookers, nations cheered for their own countrymen as they would play soccer to honor their country. And this statue, Christ the Redeemer, is sitting on top of a 700-meter-high Corcovado mountain. It's almost as if, and I chose this picture, because it's almost as if this statue is overlooking the stadium. Can you guys kind of see that? They took the picture for the World Cup this way. If you watched, they actually had a panel, a view of this exact picture. This is a motion picture, and they just stilled it. They saw the people in the back watching the stadium. Now, this is why I chose this, is because I know in soccer it can get pretty religious for people. When United States was playing Ghana, if you watch that, United States was obviously winning, but they had a panel when they went to the crowd. There was this man in the crowd who's named Juju Man for Ghana. And the Ghanaians actually brought him forward so that Juju Man could cast a spell against United States so that Ghana would win. Now, obviously, Ghana lost, so Juju Man got sued. But there were others that would go to these matches, and you would see in the crowd them holding a cross, or you would see them praying to God, asking God as if he would send angels miraculously to the field to help their team score a goal against their opponent. There were other people who didn't come to the World Cup. They weren't like Juju Man or cast spells. But there were millions of people who come to this statue every single year. A rough estimate is 1.8 million people come to this statue a year to look at it, take pictures, and offer prayers. Now, if you look at this statue, you can see it's made out of stone. Right? It has stone hands that are wide open, matching the stone eyes and the stone ears, and it's looking down on Rio de Janeiro, but it cannot hear the cries of the millions of people below. Now you might ask why the statue does not hear the cries of the people below. Because not only does the statue come with stone hands and stone ears and stone eyes, but this statue also comes with a stone heart. And it does not feel anything that the people feel down in Rio de Janeiro. And sometimes, I say this again, sometimes when we come to the Bible, we might view Jesus as a person who has a stone heart. You might be like the psalmist who prays and asks God to answer his prayers, but you haven't heard him. God hasn't made himself visible. There are certain situations that happen in your life, the things that you're going through, the struggles that have been happening. And sometimes you look to God and you're asking God, why can I hear you? It feels as if I'm talking to a statue when I'm saying my prayers. But that is not what the Bible paints Jesus to be, amen? The Bible paints Jesus to be a compassionate Savior. Now if we go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, and we are going to get into our Bibles. The next verse, we're going to get into our Bibles. So I want you guys to have your Bibles ready so we can open it and get into the Word of God as well. But here's the screen. Matthew 9:35, the Bible says, then Jesus went about all the cities. How many cities? All the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing how much sickness? Every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, right? This Jesus can see all of the people coming to him. He sees the multitudes. He was moved with what? Compassion. You see, Jesus would often travel to each village and city and become very weary. He himself was human. He himself became thirsty. But when he traveled, he saw sick people. And when he went to every village, it was hard for Jesus to leave and not heal them. So Jesus would go to every city and every village and he would heal every disease because he passed by and he saw the multitudes. And he saw that they were weary. And he saw that they were scattered because they were like sheep having no shepherd. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. This word compassion is very interesting because compassion is not just to know that someone's going through something difficult. Compassion is to actually feel and cry with the person. He knows exactly what that person goes through or those multitudes go through because he himself went through those situations. He had compassion on the multitude. Maybe some of you today feel weary and scattered as you came into worship. Maybe some of you today have so many problems, so many things that are going on in your life that you feel weary and scattered, even coming into organized church. I remember when I was at Southern and I first attended my first year. I went and I was so excited because I just left missionary school and I was on fire for God and I wanted to set Southern on fire. Revive Southern. I went to Southern not knowing anybody. I know God had called me, so I went to Southern. I had no idea of anybody who went there. Except one person, which was my roommate. And he was often gone. I remember going to Vespers alone. I remember going to Convocation alone. Southern is a small school, but it's tightly knit. There's a lot of people, but we're very close together, even in proximity. So I would go to Convocation, sit down. I would look around. There's someone to my left, someone to my right. But guess what? I felt like the loneliest person on earth. Even when people are surrounding me, I still felt as if no one understood me. I was alone. There might be some of you here today who come to church Sabbath after Sabbath. Might say, happy Sabbath, brother. Happy Sabbath, sister. But deep down inside, nobody knows that you're the loneliest person on earth. Guess what? Jesus has compassion. He understands exactly what you go through. Often, Jesus was alone. He had no place to lay His head or to sleep at night. Jesus knows exactly what you go through. So we're going to look at the aspects of Jesus' healing, because the Bible says that He healed every sickness and every disease. So we're going to read a story in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8. And if you turn your Bibles with me, as you notice, I didn't put the text up on the screen, so you would go to your Bibles. Because I think it's a powerful thing to know where the books of the Bible are. Amen? We are the people of the book, so we should go to the Bible and study what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 8. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Also, I like amens. You know, it makes a preacher feel good. It makes it like you guys can hear and understand. So if you guys say amen, you could shout it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' When Jesus entered Capernaum, who approached Him?" A who? A centurion. Who was the centurion? What does the centurion mean? Roman soldier. Exactly. Was he a Jew? No, he was a Roman soldier having how many people underneath him? 100. Centurion, right? He had 100 people, 100 soldiers that he had authority over, right? So this man, a centurion, as soon as Jesus entered Capernaum, he went up to Jesus. And he was a Roman soldier. And he says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." There was one of his servants who actually gotten sick. So now what this man did, this Roman soldier, is he went to Jesus as soon as he came into Capernaum. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Right? Because Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Okay, he's sick. Let me come and heal him. Verse 8. The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only do what? Only speak a word and my servant will what? Be healed." Lord, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word. Imagine the faith. Someone is going to die. You want to be in their presence. Amen? Amen. Jesus, he understood, was so powerful that he didn't need to be in his presence. All he had to do was speak a word and his servant would be healed. That takes faith. Amen?
Amen.
Why did he have such faith? The very next verse tells us, four. This conjunction, conjoining these two thoughts together, right? The centurion said, four. Previously to what I just said, you do not need to come into my house, just speak a word and my servant will be healed. Four. Four why? I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, the centurion understood something about Jesus. He understood that Jesus had authority. Do you believe that Jesus has authority?
Amen.
Jesus had authority. He said, the reason why I understand this is because I also am a man under authority. I say to one of my servants, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. To another, do this, and he does it. Jesus, I recognize that because I am a man under authority, you are the same man who's under authority over diseases. If you tell this disease to go, guess what? It has to go. If you even tell the disease to come, guess what? It has to come. Why? Because it has to obey you. Why? Because you're under authority. You have authority. this man, when you start thinking about this, and I started thinking about this, this man had his faith strengthened by his profession. Does that make sense? He had his faith strengthened by his profession. Now, there may be some of you here who have jobs or had jobs, or maybe some are even applying to new jobs. The job that you have, that God has placed you in, is that increasing your faith in Jesus? How can you look at that job and see, Jesus has put me in this area that my faith can increase? This man used his profession to understand that because he was a man under authority, that he also was a man under authority, could cast out the disease if he asked. The man used his profession to his advantage. And what ended up happening? In verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he did what? He marveled. Jesus marveled. Now, did he marvel at a Jew or did he marvel at a Roman? He marveled at a Roman. Jesus goes on to say, and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Why does he say not even in Israel? Because Israel was the one who was supposed to have faith. Right? They were the ones who were supposed to have faith in the coming Messiah, to know what he was supposed to do. But this Roman over here, because he had a profession that increased his faith, Jesus marveled. He looked at things around him to see, how can this increase my faith? And he used that to his advantage, and Jesus marveled. Verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. Go your way, and as you believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed. The next day, that very hour, Jesus healed the centurion's servant without even entering into his house. What Jesus did was, he spoke a word, and because the centurion believed it, it became true. Now, when we read the Word of God, there are ways that the author places some stories together to make a theological point. Luke, you could say he has an orderly account. Matthew speaking to the Jews. Now notice what Matthew does in the very next verse. Jesus just healed a man by speaking a word. In the very next verse, Matthew decides that he wants to send a message. Jesus heals a man, a centurion servant, before by speaking a word and not even being in the proximity of the person. But the very next story shows that when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. This is a different aspect of Jesus' healing. Notice that Jesus before didn't enter the house, correct? Now look what Jesus does. Matthew puts this story right afterwards saying, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, you see, Jesus isn't just a far distant God. Jesus comes into the house. And he comes into the house, he saw his wife's mother, Peter's wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. So he did what? He touched her. Now in other stories, actually Jesus does say something before he touches her. But Matthew wants to make the point that Jesus didn't speak anything, rather the power came from his touch. Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them. Do you believe that the touch of Jesus is powerful? The touch of Jesus is powerful, my friends, the most powerful thing on this earth. Let's look at another story in Luke. Luke chapter 8. To notice, to kind of go with this idea of Jesus' touch being powerful. In Luke chapter 8, the Bible says, and behold, verse 41. Let me turn there just to make sure. Luke 8. Verse 40. And behold. Well, verse 40, we'll read verse 40 in the Bible. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. You see, Jesus had left the multitudes to cross the Sea of Galilee. Then he came back and the multitudes were still there waiting for him. And behold, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. You guys remember the story? Jairus, who was Jairus? It's right here, right on the screen. Jairus was what? A ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come into his house. Right? Now look, for he had an only daughter, about how old? About 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now I want to understand, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. There were probably many times when people would come to Jairus and ask for prayers, right? He was a ruler of the synagogue. Many people would come to him for spiritual insight, right? They would come to him for spiritual insight. They would come to him for prayers. And now Jairus is having an issue. He's having a problem. His daughter is dying. What does he do? Well, he hears about this Jesus who can heal. He hears about the Messiah. So Jairus, he goes and he falls before the feet of Jesus. It says right here, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now, for people around Jesus and for Jairus himself, there were probably some people who followed Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. There were probably some people that came to Jairus for prayers for healing. There were probably some people that came to Jairus for spiritual insight. He would come to Jesus, Jairus, fall at his feet, and now the people who came to Jairus are looking at Jairus and like, what? He needs help? He comes openly before the feet of Jesus. Now you could imagine the humility that Jairus had to go through to go before Jesus as a ruler of the synagogue and fall at his feet. Jairus, there are many people who followed Jairus, but he fell at the feet of Jesus. I want you to catch that. Why? Because his daughter was dying. Now look, the next verse. Now a woman having a flow of blood for how long? 12 years. So at the same time that Jairus' daughter was born, is the same time this woman had her disease. 12 years, and she had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came from how? She came from behind and touched the border of his garment. So notice, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, the one who shouldn't be seen coming to Jesus, falling at his feet, comes before him openly. The woman who she needs to come to Jesus, she comes up how? Behind him and touches where? The hem of his garment. Now, immediately her flow of blood stopped. She was healed, right? Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I would have been just like the disciple. I'm being honest. Jesus is walking through the crowd, and there's people hitting him on the left and right, behind him, in front of him. People are all around him, and then Jesus stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" Jesus, everybody is touching you. Why are you asking, "Who touched me?" But you see, there was a different kind of touch. There was a touch of faith. not the casual touch of the multitude. So Jesus understood and he could discern the difference between someone who's touching him with faith and someone who's touching him just by casual contact. I believe there were people in the multitudes in the crowd who were sick, who needed healing, but they didn't have faith. But this woman who came to Jesus had faith, touched him, knowing that if she just touched the border of his garment, she would be healed. But when Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived what? Power going out from me." Now, do you believe the touch of Jesus is powerful?
Amen.
Amen. The touch of Jesus is powerful. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, right? Because she wanted to be hidden. But then she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. You see, when we're healed by Jesus, we need to proclaim it. Amen. We need to tell people what good things Jesus has done for us. And this woman did that. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The touch of Jesus is powerful. Amen. Now, I hope that none of you fall asleep, because we're going to go into the book of Leviticus. I know you guys are probably kind of sleeping right now, but don't. This is a powerful, powerful study. We're going to go through the book of Leviticus and we're going to see a ritual sacrifice that they used to do in the Old Testament. Now, in Leviticus 5, we're going to learn about this. In Leviticus 5, it says, "If a person sins in the hearing, the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt." This is what I want to get to right here in verse 2 and 3. "Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches any human uncleanliness, whatever uncleanliness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, he shall be guilty." Okay, so what's happening here? Well, a man, if he comes in contact with a person or a carcass of an unclean livestock, if he touches it, what happens to the man who touches the unclean livestock? He becomes unclean. Okay? Or unclean carcass, unclean creeping thing. Even if he doesn't know it and he touches it, what happens? He becomes unclean. Verse 3. "Or if he touches human uncleanliness, whatever uncleanliness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be what? Guilty." Okay, human uncleanliness. Well, let's look at this human uncleanliness in Leviticus 13, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean." Verse 15, "And when the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean," it is what? Leprosy. A man would become unclean when he would be a leper, when he would have leprosy. He would be known as unclean, right? Now, what would happen to this leprosy if a man were to have this leprosy on his skin? The Bible says, "But if the scab should at all spread all over the skin," Leviticus 13, 7 and 8, "after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him what? Unclean." It is what? What leprosy would do to a person is when the person came in contact and he obtained his disease, what would it do? It would spread throughout his body. Leprosy is an analogy for sin. When we come in contact with sin, and if our hands sin, what happens? It travels. Because sin doesn't want to just be in contact with one part of our body. Sin wants to take hold of our entire body. Amen? Sin wants our heart. And so even though our hand sins, our hand is not the one that's just going to be sin and you need to cut it off, right? It's your heart. Sin travels throughout the entire body just like leprosy. Now, a person in the Old Testament, if he had leprosy, it was a sign that he was disregarded by God, that God didn't love him, that there was a punishment on him for his sins, and he was a sinner. So this man would have to walk around. Not only would the leprosy spread on his skin, But everybody would look at him, not only see a person who has a disease that's spreading, that's taking over his entire body, but rather they would see a man who's a sinner, because God gave him that disease because there was some sort of sin in his life. Imagine that. Look at what it says in Leviticus 13:45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. Why would his clothes need to be torn? People would need to see his skin. They would need to see whether he has leprosy or not. And so his clothes would be torn, his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and say what? Unclean, unclean. Why? Because if anyone came in contact with the leper and they touched him, what would happen to the person? He would become unclean, possibly get the disease. So he would have to go around and he would have to let his skin be seen. He would have to yell, unclean, unclean. And people would not only see the disease, but they would think he's a sinner. Imagine walking into this church. And because of the certain secret sin that you committed last night or last week or last month, that you would have to walk in church and say, unclean, unclean. And everybody would be like, brother, sister, what did you do last night? Imagine the humility that this leper had to go through. Imagine the pain and the agony of going everywhere, telling everybody he was basically a sinner because God gave him the disease. Not only that, but look what it says in the next verse. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And he shall dwell how? Alone. Could you imagine? Could you imagine this leper needing to go around telling everybody he's unclean? And not only that, but nobody could sympathize with him because he was alone. He was by himself. City to city. People would think he was a sinner. People would know he's sick. And he would have no one to talk to. He would be the loneliest person. Leprosy is sort of like sin. It does the same thing. There's humility that comes to our life, and I tell you that there is no joy. There is no joy living a life of sinful pleasures and a sinful lifestyle. But this leper had no choice. He had to tell everybody that he was unclean, unclean, and that he was basically a sinner. You see, leprosy would affect the entire body. That's why it would spread. That's how exactly sin is, because sin wants the heart. But we're going to look in the New Testament about a leper who came to Jesus after Jesus was preaching, and he came to Jesus looking for healing, and the leper came to him. Now, the leper in the New Testament had obstacles when he came to Jesus. There were certain things that the leper knew in his mind would happen, because ultimately he's a leper. First of all, this leper who came to Jesus in the New Testament, which we'll read in a second, he came to Jesus with three obstacles. The first obstacle was that there was no source of miracle that happened for a leper to be healed. It was only 800 years before when Naaman was healed. That was the only account of someone being healed from leprosy. Now, when I say healed from leprosy, it's different. Because for a leper was seen as someone who was unclean and needed cleansing, rather than sick who needed healing. So a leper would come to Jesus, expecting Jesus for him to cleanse him. Now what does this mean? That this leper was looking for to be clean rather than to be healed. Well, this terminology suggests that in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial law that had to happen, had to occur, so that the leper could be pronounced clean. Right? So there were certain ritual sacrifices that had to be done so a miracle could happen, that this leper could be cleansed. Does that make sense? That's why in the Old Testament they said, he's unclean, he's unclean, he's unclean. The leper understood the Old Testament very well. And he understood that if he was unclean, that meant that he needed cleansing. There was something wrong with him. So when he comes to Jesus, he wants Jesus to cleanse him, but there hasn't been a cleansing for 800 years. A miracle. The second is that there was a popular belief that he was under the curse of God. So he hasn't seen a miracle. He was under the impression that because he has leprosy, he was under the curse of God. And third, because he was unclean, he couldn't get next to anybody. So how could he even get close enough to Jesus for him to heal him? This is what a leper had when he came in contact with Jesus in his mind. There's no miracle. There hasn't been a miracle that hasn't taken place for a long time. I'm under the curse of God. And by the way, how am I ever going to even get close enough to God for him to heal me? Those were the obstacles that were presented before the leper. But praise God that God does not work in a manner that we think he should heal us, right? He doesn't work in a manner in the way that we think he should. And since no one has been healed for almost a century of leprosy, the instance of healing showed Jesus' divinity not only to cleanse lepers, but also to heal sinners. So when Jesus is about to perform this miracle on this leper, he's showing his divinity. Now let's go to this instance where this leper comes to Jesus. I hope you guys aren't falling asleep. This is the last verse. It's very important. This is what we all tied everything into. This is the climax. Mark 1:41. When Jesus, he came by the leper, the Bible says, then Jesus was moved with what? Mark 1:41. Jesus was moved with what? This is the exact same word that's used in Matthew 9:36. When Jesus looked at the multitude, the Bible says that he had compassion on the multitude, for they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. We read that, right? This is the exact same word that's used when this one leper came to Jesus. You see, this tells me that Jesus not only has compassion on the world, but he has compassion on the audience of one, the individual, the lonely you, the hurting you. He has the same compassion as he does for the world, as he does for you. Do you believe that? Some of us might believe that Jesus died for the world, but he couldn't have possibly died for me. Jesus died for you, the individual you, the lonely you. And Jesus, when he saw this leper, he knew the Old Testament. This is why Jesus went up to him. He had compassion. Now look at this. The leper stretched out his hand and did what? Jesus stretched out his hand and did what? He touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. You see, for the leper, the biggest indication that leprosy took hold of somebody was a situation called anesthesia. This is what would happen to the leper, is when he would have anesthesia, it meant that he couldn't feel. So when leprosy took hold of the person, that part of the body that was infected had anesthesia. He couldn't feel anything. Jesus understood that. I believe Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched that dirtiest area of that leper's body. You see, Jesus didn't speak. He touched first. And so when he touched this man, the man, what happened to him? As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy what? And he was what? Cleansed. But wait a minute. I don't know if you have the same question that I do. Does Jesus know the Old Testament? Amen. Amen. Did he know that in the Old Testament it said that if a man were to touch an unclean thing, what would happen to the man? What would happen to the man? He would be unclean. Jesus understood the Old Testament. This is why he reinforced his touch. Jesus didn't just say, man, go, be cleansed, but don't get too close to me. The first thing that Jesus did was he stretched forth his hand and did what? And I believe he touched that dirtiest area of that leper and he healed him. You see, when Jesus comes in contact with something that's unclean, it does not make him unclean. It makes the person he comes in contact with clean. Jesus is so holy that when he comes into an unholy situation, the unholy situation has no effect on him. The only person that's changed when coming in contact with Jesus is you. Jesus can come in contact with the dirtiest areas of your life, just as he came in contact with this leper. The most difficult area. The most hurtful area. The area that nobody knows about, and frankly, you're not willing to tell a soul in the world. Guess what? Jesus is willing to touch that area. Is he repelled? No. He is willing. And he touches the area of your life that is so unclean that others would be unclean because they touched it. But because Jesus is so holy, amen, he comes in contact and you become holy. I love this picture. If you guys always see this picture, shows like Peter grasping up. Jesus is putting his hand in the water, reaching down to save you. See, sometimes we're unfaithful. But amen, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is willing to do what it takes to save you. Jesus is willing to get down in those dirty areas of your life where nobody knows about. And he's willing to bring you closer to him. If you bow our heads and close our eyes as we pray, there might be someone out there today who's coming to church. You might be thinking, I'm the loneliest person here. You might be saying to yourself, I'm the unholiest person here. Man, I'm surrounded by such holy people. I'm too scared to have Jesus come in my life and touch that area of my life. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to express faith in you. I want to have you come into my life. I want you to touch that area of my life that nobody knows about, that secret sin, that difficult area that I want to overcome. Jesus, come into my life. If there is one person out there who wants to say, Jesus, come into my life and touch that area that nobody knows about. Heal me and cleanse me. With all of our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is that one person out there that wants to say, Jesus, come into my life. Touch that area of my life that I need cleansing. And don't be afraid. Jesus wants to heal you, but you must come in faith. You see, the leper had to come to Jesus in humility because of the difficult situation. But if you want to say, Jesus, come into my life and touch that area of my life that needs to be cleansed. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you saw the hands and you saw our hearts. Lord, we know that we need you to come into our life to touch that area because there's power in the touch of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that we may be willing to come to you knowing that we're not too dirty enough for you, that you are always willing to come and cleanse. And Father, I pray for your Spirit to be with us this Sabbath. Help us to trust in you. Help us to honor you. Help us to have faith in you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.